about representing our Lord and Savior, Jesus, and being doers of the word. It gives practical application. See, we've been born again. We're new creatures in Christ. God is our Father and Jesus is our Lord. And in Colossians 3, we are instructed to get rid of certain things and then, you know, the old sinful life, its characteristics, and put on new things. Clothe ourselves with godly characteristics, that newborn nature. You know, in verse 5, it said, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And once, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We're to get rid of all of that. That's not Christian-like. We're not to live in that old life anymore. But we're to live this way, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sounds a lot better the last half, doesn't it? Just a great life. Now, Paul summarizes these things. You know, there are people that say, it's complicated to be a Christian. It's a bunch of do's and don'ts. And people say, how do you remember all the do's and don'ts? And what a faith that is. It's very complicated. So what Paul does in Colossians 3:17, he makes it a lot easier. And this is what we should share with people instead of all the do's and don'ts. In Colossians 3:17, Paul summarizes what it is and how we should live as a Christian. And he says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Doesn't that summarize it? Instead of all the do's and don'ts, just in everything you do, all your actions, all our speech should be representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of summarizes it. At work, in the home, in church, in the neighborhood, wherever we are, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We should be well-pleasing to the Lord. And we should be giving thanks to God the Father for the grace he has given us through Jesus Christ. We should always be thankful. It's very easy to murmur and complain, isn't it? That doesn't take any effort at all. You don't have to go to school to learn how to murmur and complain. You don't have to take studies on it. It's easy to murmur and complain. Instead of that, we should be giving thanks to God. No matter what we're going through in life, we're saved. And we have Jesus. We have a new life. The world's falling apart. We're not. We're on our way home. All the evil and things we see in the world, we can just say, hey, we're closer to home. We're getting close. Look at the signs. We're close. It's getting worse. And evil days are waxing worse and worse. It's close. We're almost there. So verse 17 is the principle and the standard to live by as a Christian. Whatever you do, in word or deed, your actions or your speech, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17 makes it very simple, doesn't it? If I do verse 17, I'll make life very simple, and I'll be living, you know, not in verses 5 to 9, but I'll be living and the rest of those verses, you know, I'll be living in verses 12 down through 16 automatically if I do verse 17. See, it's very simple. One definitely won't sin and rebel against God if all we do is in the name of the Lord. Remember those bracelets? I don't know if you do, WWJD, that everybody wore. What would Jesus do? That's what he's saying. You run into a situation, what should I do? Steal, lie, cheat, or give him a piece of my mind? What would Jesus do? He wouldn't do that. And that's what he's saying. That we will automatically do the right thing if we do it in the name of the Lord. It's good to quote, what would Jesus do, when you're deciding on your speech and actions? What would Jesus do? See, remember, we now as Christians have access to God through Jesus the Son in our lives. God hears us, he sees, he answers our prayer, he takes care of us, and we will be in heaven with him one day, forever. We should be thankful for that and just live the way he wants us to live, verse 17. And when it tells us here in verse 17, when we give thanks to God the Father through him, through Jesus, we should be coming into the presence of God, and we have that access, with thanksgiving in our heart, asking for mercy and grace, because God has been gracious to us. So we should come in not, you know, angry or upset or doubting God or arguing with God. We should come into his presence with thanksgiving and bring our petitions to him and let him handle it. Isn't it a blessing when someone says thank you to you? Can you imagine how much God appreciates that when we say thank you? You notice that I don't see many people saying thank you. They say no problem. You know, when you say thank you, they come back and they say no problem rather than you're welcome. And it makes you think like, well, was I a problem here? I often wonder, why did you say that? The way we socialize today is really weird. You know, they have all these other words they use, but it's just good to say thank you and you're welcome. And, you know, we're not a problem. You know, and God isn't a problem. We should just come to him, thank him, and just pray and live the way he wants us to live. Now, we are Christians, and we're called by his name, Christ. We're Christians. We're called by his name. In the old days, family names, and still in some parts of the world, family names meant something. That was a big deal. You did not want to dishonor the family. You wanted to carry the family name on, where it was meant something. Well, we're that family of Christ, and we should bring honor to that name. It should mean something. Just like it used to in the old families, where they would carry the work on of something. They meant something. That was a big deal. And we belong to the body of Christ, and that should mean something. So, speaking of family, we now will see our Christian faith is a family affair. It's lived out practically in our life. And we get into this family affair now. It's going to cover different parts of the family. Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here's how we act in certain situations, whatever part we play here, which we're going to read. First of all, he talks about wives, because God wants the family to be in order. And I think we'll all agree, when each member of the family is doing their part, it's great. But when they're not, it's not great. Some people say, well, if they do this, then I'll do it back. If they love me, then I'll love them. Or if they show me respect, then I'll show them respect. The commands in the Bible are unconditional. They're one way. They're for us to do whether the other party does it or not, whether we receive back or not. It's irrelevant. They are commands to us to be this way. As a husband, a wife, a child, a worker, they're just one way to us, the way we are to be. We don't wait for the other person to be the way they're supposed to. We don't say, well, they're not doing their part, so why should I? That's the way the world lives. Well, I'll like you if you like me. If you make me happy, then I'll make you happy. In the Bible, these are commands from God. To us as Christians, we live this way. And so he starts out with wives. See, this is the Lord's will for wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We don't have to take that apart. We know what it means, exactly what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. This is God's will. Many people say, well, I wish I knew God's will. Well, let me open up the Bible and show you what you're supposed to be doing as a husband or what you're supposed to be doing as a wife. Well, I don't mean that. I mean what I'm supposed to do in my life. No, God's will is this. This is God's will. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting into the Lord. You notice it says to your own husband, not somebody else, not some other man, but to your own husband. And we see God's, and here we see God's order for the home. See, God is orderly. God created man, then he created woman, gave man a helpmate, then children came into the world, and God instituted family, society, government. God instituted everything. And everything he did, there was order set up. There's rulers, there's leaders, there's followers, there's all kinds of people in the church. But everything that God does has leadership. There is a rank. Just like in a company, in every area of our life. Can you imagine if there were no bosses or supervisors or managers or business owners? If you just went to work and you did what you wanted, would we ever build anything? We wouldn't. Nothing would get done. So God says, wives, you're to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is what the Lord wants you to do. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they and the two shall become one flesh. This is God's order. The way God said, I'm going to work in the home. This is the way of peace for God, husband, wife, and children. That's the order. Now, it doesn't mean that one party is better than the other. It doesn't mean that one is more honorable or more godly or wiser. As soon as somebody is over us, we think, well, they think they know more than us. But not in God's case. He just sets up leaders and rulers and the way things should be in order. You know, it doesn't mean anything. It just means this is the order that God set up. And if you obey that order, you're obeying God and you're blessing God. That's all it means. It's just for things to run properly. I think we'd all agree, even with bad government, it would be impossible to live without laws. It's best that we have them and that we have governing authorities, because there would be disorder. And it's so he says, I want the home to be in order, and here's the way the order will be. One's not better. And when everybody does their part, it's wonderful. But a wife does this unconditionally, a husband does this unconditionally to keep that in order. And so he says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Why? Because the husband, God has set up as the head of the wife. That's the order, to take care of the wife, to provide for the wife, to make decisions. You can pray about it together, go over it, but ultimately there has to be a decision made, and God says, the husband goes to me, seeks me, prays, and that's the decision. And just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And a lot of women will say, what about those that are not walking with the Lord? Let's turn to 1 Peter. Again, it shouldn't matter, unless the husband would tell you to do something sinful. Of course, you wouldn't do that because God's the higher authority. But it shouldn't matter if the husband is obeying the word or not. You pray for them. You're the example. Because it tells us here in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste, holy conduct accompanied by fear. You notice here it says, even if some don't obey the word, they can be won over to Christ without a word, just by your behavior and your reverence for the Lord. Now, most women want to use a lot of words to try and push that husband into the kingdom of God. And that's a mistake, because the Bible says just the opposite. It says, be that example, they may observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That's, and when you read verse 4, it talks about verse 3, it's not the adornment that's reading and win them over, but verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's God's way. He says, this is the way it'll work. Now, I know that's hard if someone's not obeying the word, but you do it. Remember what we read in verse 17? You do it unto the Lord. You're obeying the Lord. That's where you get your joy and your victory. That when I'm doing this, what it tells me in 1 Peter here, I'm not going to try to push him with many words. You can share if you can, but it's not going to be the part that's going to lead him to Christ. It's going to be that gentle and quiet spirit, that honoring God and living for God in your life. That takes faith to just say, okay, God, I'm just going to live for you, do what I'm supposed to do, and let you take care of this other person. Wow. But that's the way God wants it to be. And so a woman is an example of a Christian woman, what God wants her to be. And God works through our obedience. He works through that. When you get into marriage counseling, you can get into much deeper into this, into some practical application, but basically, it's what it says. Submit to the man's authority in the house. That submit is a military term. It means to rank under. It's just that you're just under the headship of that man. And that's the way God set it up. Why did God do that? You're going to have to ask God when you get there. Take it up with God. I'm just here to share scriptures. But now, You know, guys get all excited when they read this stuff. You know, when you do a marriage thing and retreat or something, they get all excited, man. And they're hitting the wife in the ribs. But then I say, wait a minute, then it gets into the husband. Because there's words for all of us in the Bible. Now the husbands. Verse 19, back to Colossians. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. It's very easy to get bitter at a person. What can fight off the bitterness? Love. Love your wives. That unconditional love. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Be loving toward them. Why would a man get bitter at his wife? The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. You notice one gets bitter, the other person probably gets bitter. Well, if they love me, then I'll love them. Well, the Bible doesn't say it that way. It says, love them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Now, how am I to love my wife? Let's turn back to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, how am I to love my wife? We just read that, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, how? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? He died for us. And I've had husbands that would say, hey, it's easier to die for it than to live for her. You know? But here he tells us, you know, to love your wives. Love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ gave his life for us. We sang that song, How Great Thou Art. How awesome that he sent his son to this earth to die for us. And he's saying, husbands, I want you to love your wives the same way. Be willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to love them and take care of them and cherish them and nourish them. Whatever it takes. You know, this calls for sacrifice at times. We don't always do just what we want to do. That's not really love. Well, I don't want to do that. I'd rather stay home and watch the game. But wouldn't it be neat to go over there and do this? Yeah, it would, but I'd rather watch the game. A lot of times, it's just submitting to bless the other person to what they would really love to do. And you find that it's great. You learn to love what they love, and they learn to love what you love. But if you never try it, if you never do it, if you're always worried about your own self, you're never going to experience that kind of love. It's only until you really do it. You love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, a sacrificial love. And I'll tell you this, man, it's a lot easier for a wife to submit to her husband when he loves his wife. It's a lot easier. And sacrifices require to bless them at times. You know, I'm really doing this for you. I really don't want to do this. That's not love. I just want you to know that's not love. Love is quiet. Love just acts. And you bless other people by doing that. So that's the way husbands are to love their wives and not be bitter toward them. Then back to our text, verse 20 gets into children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If children want to please the Lord, all they have to do is obey their parents. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Children are instructed to obey their parents in all things. Of course, not sin. Just obey. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is interesting. There's a promise to children for a great life if they honor their father and their mother. Wow. I wish young kids would understand that. Honor your father and mother and may be well with you on the earth, and you may live long on the earth. Wow. If children obey, just obey the father. In all these things, we have to go back to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You're doing it for the Lord. Because it's hard to do it for that person sometime. You always have to look past them and their faults or shortcomings and do it for the Lord. And it's your ministry to the Lord. And that's what makes it easier. If children obey, they're blessing the Lord. You know, but just as God chastises us, so we also must chastise our children at times, discipline them. And it's training and it's out of love. You know, in Hebrews 12, it tells us, just like a father chastises his son because he loves them, he chastises us. You know, God deals with you and me when we get out of line. He says, get in line. And we're to raise children in the same way so they earn a reverence for authority and for God. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction, it's always for correction. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29, 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So they have to be corrected. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That talks about disciplining the child right away, not later on, so they know exactly why you're doing it. And then Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're to train up our children exactly how they should live, the way they should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Sometimes it seems that isn't true, but if they're still alive, we have to hold on to God's word. We still do our part. Back to Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, fathers can get angry at children when they're raising them, because they're not meeting up to what you want them to be able to accomplish in life. So you start pushing the child. You provoke them. You mock them. That means don't stir them up. Don't expect more from them than you should, because you want them to be what you didn't achieve. And a lot of people play their dreams out in their child. They want them to achieve that and be that. Don't provoke your children, fathers, lest they become discouraged. They don't need pressure on them. They need the Lord. They need to see us representing the Lord. A dad needs to be the head of the house led by love and by God's standards. And then he gets into the workplace here. Verse 22, bondservants, or in our day it would be employees. And that day, most of the Roman Empire was filled with slaves and servants. And he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The workplace, employees, remember you work for God. That makes the job easier. You work for the Lord. Remember verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. That might be our boss, but God's in charge. We work for God. We're responsible to Him. You know, bondservants, obey in all things your masters, of course, not sin, according to the flesh, your master in the flesh, the workplace. And not with eye service as men pleasers. Always do a good job. Don't only work when the boss is looking to please the boss. Oh, they're around today. I'm going to look busy. The boss is looking. We work to please God. You see, not with eye service. Hey, look what I'm doing right now. You know, we obey in all things your masters. We do a good job because we're working for the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers, just so they'll see what we're doing. But when they're not around, we just slack off. But, you know, they're not there, so you take a two-hour lunch. When they're there, you take a half-hour lunch. We're working for God. We need to get it in our mind. We're working for the Lord. We're getting paid because the Lord allows us to work there and get paid. He can remove us from that job today. We're working for the Lord. And so we do it, you notice in verse 22, in sincerity of heart. It's not like, okay, I'll do it. We're sincere about it because we're doing it to the Lord. We're working for Him and we understand that and we're thankful that we have it. We're God pleasers. He's always watching. And then verse 23, again, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So we have a sincere heart in what we do, and we do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We look right past the person over us, and we don't murmur and complain. We're working for the Lord, and what He brings into our life, He's allowed. Oh, why is this person here? They just aggravate me. It's a God thing. He could remove that person today. For some reason, He's allowed that person or those people in our life. It's easy to work with everyone that loves you. What kind of test is that? But don't you think the Lord is really blessed when we do it to Him in difficult situations? Wow. Whatever you do, do it heartily and from your heart. It's hard. It is. It's hard to work for someone that's miserable and doesn't treat you right. It's hard. That's why we have this instruction here to look past that person to the Lord. I always think of the Lord as their boss, and so He's your boss. And so you do it sincere and heartily as to the Lord and not to me. You're not just working for that person. We obey our master, our boss, our leader, but we work for the Lord. Knowing this, verse 24, knowing this, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Know this, we are going to receive our reward from the Lord. We have a great inheritance waiting for us. It's like we're storing up all this pay. Oh, I'm not getting paid what I should be. God knows. He's storing it all up. He's got all these rewards for you and me. And we're going to get to heaven and say, wow, look how wonderful this is. But if we blow it here, what are we really storing up? We're going to be blessed one day when we walk into the presence of the Lord. Know this, from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. You're going to be blessed. I'm going to be blessed. But we need to do everything to the Lord, not to man. We are rich in Christ. We serve the Lord. And verse 25, but He, that works the other way too. What about those people? They don't even care. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. No partiality with God. No favorites with God. He who does good is going to be blessed and rewarded. He who doesn't, they're going to get paid back. How come they get away with it? I never goof off. The one time I stop and talk to somebody, the boss walks in, thinks I'm doing that all the time. Why does that happen? Because you're a Christian. And God holds us more accountable. They always mess up. They never get caught. Why? They're living for the world. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Encourage us to always see you over us. And the reason we do things is because of you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word, for your instruction, for the life you've given us. It's such a blessing to live the way you want us to live. It's so peaceful. And God, we pray that you would help us to live out this love, this plan for us. We pray we'd live it out in a daily basis wherever you take us, Lord, so that we truly represent you. And we would honor that name, Christian. Help us to remember we're yours, and you see, and you know everything. And I pray that we're blessing you in all we do and say. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.